Beginning at verse 9 in 2 Kings 2, we read these words, "When they had crossed," that is Elijah and Elisha, "crossed the Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me.' And he said, 'You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if you do not see me, it shall not be so.' And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, 'My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen,' and he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, 'Where is the God? Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over." This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, we come to the conclusion of our study of the life of Elijah and now begin at the very same point we left off with the study of the life of the prophet Elisha, the successor to the mighty prophet Elijah. We have seen the end of the reign of King Ahab, and of course it was Elijah who was the great nemesis to Ahab, the one who brought the word of the Lord to King Ahab over and over again. Remember, Ahab died in a chariot, and the dogs licked up his blood. Elijah's life ends in a chariot as well, but he does not die. Rather, by the chariots of fire and the horses of fire, he is ushered into heaven in a heavenly whirlwind, the signal of God's power and his presence. God majestically appears in this whirlwind and ushers his servant Elijah home. The death of Ahab, the most wicked of all of the kings of Israel, signaled the end of his power. The ascension of Elijah into heaven vindicated his ministry and the power of the word of the Lord and the triumph of God's word. And we looked at that triumph of the word of God the last time we looked at this passage. And as we looked at the triumph of the word of God, we saw that the word of God will not fail. The word of God will not be, what's the best way of putting it? The word of God will not be destroyed. The word of God will prevail. And what we are going to see as Elisha begins his ministry is that word of God, which Elijah the prophet had proclaimed over and over again, will be as mighty and as glorious and as powerful as it was in the ministry of Elijah. But now our eyes are turned to the successor of the prophet. But we must look at Elijah himself for a moment before we see his successor, and we must see that Elijah was strengthened in faith to enable him to do what he is doing. We remember that he had been very dejected, but yet God's word and the revelation of that word in that still small voice came to Elijah the prophet and told him to anoint his successor, indicating to him, as he would anoint not only his successor but the king of Syria, that the word of God would continue and it would prevail. And so he calls his successor Elisha into the ministry of the word. He requisitions him by casting his mantle upon him. That was in the previous chapter, where we saw that he was called into the ministry and Elisha immediately responded. God had renewed Elijah's faith, and for the next 10 years or so, and the Bible just skips over these things, there was a period of time, perhaps about 10 years, that Elijah and Elisha were able to work together and labor together and minister together. They were laboring with this company of prophets that would respond when they see Elijah taken into heaven. And they would tell Elisha the prophet, "We should go and look for his body. We should go and look for him." Where was this company of prophets all along? They hadn't been mentioned before. Well, there was this company of prophets that Elijah and Elisha were ministering among for the years that the Bible simply passes over. And the Bible passes over a great deal of time in many cases. Here, it just skips from the death of Ahab to the short, brief reign of his son, Ahaziah, who, like his father before him, was wicked, and so he is killed. And God's word just simply says he died because he sinned after the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And then the Bible is sort of like our old videotape recorders. Remember those? They had a fast forward button on it. That's what this passage is in the book of Kings. It doesn't take all of the events into account. It fast forwards, and now it fast forwards to the end of Elijah's life. And we have looked at the test that Elijah put Elisha through. Would his successor take up the challenge? Would his successor take up the calling? And would he be faithful to the word of God? Remember, Elijah told him, stay here. And Elisha said, no, I will stay with you. I will stick with you. And Elijah challenged his successor repeatedly at Gilgal, then at Bethel, and then at Jericho, and then at the Jordan. Would Elisha follow Elijah and serve him no matter what? And we find, of course, that the answer was yes. Elisha, called by God, would be the successor to Elijah, and he would serve Elijah all those years until the moment that Elijah was taken from him. Elisha was committed to serve. He was committed to do all that he could do for Elijah the prophet until that moment in time when God called Elijah home. He is a model for us of our need to minister to one another. And I would remind you of the many texts that occur in the New Testament in particular that speak of the ministry that we have to one another. I think that Elisha embodies that ministry as he labors for this period of time prior to this ascension to Elijah. Do we minister to one another? Do we hear those admonitions of the New Testament scripture where it says, love one another, be devoted to one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another, exhort one another, admonish one another, build up or edify one another, teach one another, be hospitable to one another. There are many, many texts in the New Testament that show that we are to minister to one another in the name of Jesus Christ. I think that Elisha was doing just that as he stuck with Elijah. And he refused to stay back. He went with Elijah until the moment he was taken from him. It was a severe testing of his character. And at the end of that test, where our text begins this evening, Elijah then turns to him and says, what shall I do for you? Elisha had been doing for Elijah all of this time. He had been serving him. He was the student. He was the student of the master. He was following Elijah. He refused to stay back at each of these locations, and he was demonstrating that character of a servant that would ultimately be demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of servants. And then Elijah turns to him and says, what shall I do for you? What was his heart really set upon? Was his heart really set upon the things of God? This was the real test. What did he desire above all else? Now, if you were given that blank check, as it were, what shall I do for you? Because he knew he was about ready to be taken up by God. What might you ask for? Would you immediately think, I don't have enough in my bank account? Or something else? Listen to what Elisha answers. Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Elisha understood that God had called him to be what? The successor to the prophet Elijah. Now, if he was to be the successor to the prophet Elijah, he needed what Elijah had. And what Elijah had was the power of the Holy Spirit resident within him, enabling him to do the things that he did. Elijah didn't have some magic book. Elijah didn't have some ability in and of himself to do the things he had. Elisha recognized that what Elijah the prophet did when he stood against the forces of Jezebel and Ahab and did all of those things, he did it in the power of the Spirit of the living God. And as he contemplates taking over that position, he gives the right answer. Let there be a double portion of your Spirit on me. Because he recognized that if he was going to take over the ministry that Elijah was leaving behind, he needed the Spirit of God. And so he asks for that double portion of the Spirit of Elijah. His request reveals his modesty and his humility, a recognition of his own weakness and his insufficiency to carry out the task that God had called him to, conscious of his own unfitness for the task unless he was equipped by the plentiful supply of the Spirit of the living God. He needed spiritual power, and every servant of God needs spiritual power to carry out the work that God has called them to do. We do not carry out the ministry of the Word apart from the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We do not minister to one another apart from the powerful ministry of the Spirit within our hearts. Elisha is not asking for personal power so that he can do big miracles and dazzle people with what he's doing. He doesn't ask for zeal so that he's more zealous than anyone else. He doesn't ask for eloquence or the ability to speak. Remember Moses, he kind of backed off and told God when God called him, you know, he says, but you know, I don't speak so well. And he kind of backed away, and God finally said, look, I think God got a little stern with him. You're going to do it, and I'll let Aaron be your spokesperson. He didn't ask for eloquence. He didn't ask for the ability. He didn't ask for the ability to work miracles. But he asked for the one qualification that is necessary for the fulfillment of the prophetic office, the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is necessary for life and growth and power. And that's the case in our own lives as well. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, there's no life. And without the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there's no growth. And without the Holy Spirit in our lives, there's no power for service and obedience and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Elisha's request was the best. And that request is answered. When heaven was opened and the chariot of Israel and the horsemen was carried up into heaven, for many, and I with them believe that when he said the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof, he was not talking about God, he was talking about Elijah. Because there is another reference in Scripture in another place to the death of a prophet, and the same thing occurs there, and the same thing is said there, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Recognizing that these were at the head of the battle. But God is present in the whirlwind. God is present in bringing his servant home. And the hosts of heaven come in this great and wonderful instance. And Elijah the prophet is received without dying into the very presence of God. And as that whirlwind takes him up into heaven, what does he see? As he looks up and watches his predecessor, Elijah, go home, fluttering and furling down in the wind is the prophetic mantle. The mantle of Elijah was cast upon Elisha when he was called into the service of being the prophet's successor. And now that mantle falls, and he receives that mantle, And we are going to see that his faith is put to the test. We see in verse 12, he took his clothes and he tore them into pieces. He took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen and he went back and he stood at the bank of the Jordan. He's got to go back. He's returning. They had journeyed from these places that are listed, Gilgal and so on. They came to the Jordan, and we recall that Elijah the prophet took his mantle and the waters of Jordan opened. Elisha has to go back the same way. Now, how is he going to get across the Jordan? Conscious of his own weakness and insufficiency, because number one, he probably knew, like most of us know, he couldn't walk on water. Neither can I. He had to get across. How was he going to do it? Elijah was gone. But the plentiful supply of the Spirit had come upon this servant of the Lord, and he faced the Jordan as his master did before him in the power of the Spirit. And I think that Elijah and Elisha both are examples of prophets who recognized what the prophet Zechariah stated. At least God states through the prophet Zechariah that he would work his works not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. See, God is not limited to having grand armies. In fact, we've seen in our study of the book of Kings on a number of occasions where God said, tell the army to take a rest. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do battle. And there are occasions when God is present and he is heard. The heavenly army is heard in the mulberry trees. And the hosts of heaven are displayed, as we'll see in 2 Kings chapter 6, to the eyes of the servant of Elisha, who had to have his eyes open to see the heavenly army surrounding the Syrian army that had come to capture Elisha and his servant in the little town of Dothan. You see, God doesn't need big armies. God's power is without limit. And so he delivers by his power. I think Elijah and now Elisha understood that well. And as he stood at the brink of the river Jordan, a river that flows and a river that you can't just walk over. You know, we live near a little lake called Gun Lake in Michigan. And it's a very popular place, a lot of fishing going on there. Bass tournaments and all that good stuff. But you know, if you knew where to walk, you can walk across the lake because it's only about that deep in most places. Not so in the River Jordan. He had to get across. So he cries out, where is the God of Elijah? Now that's a strange thing to say, don't you think? I think that it's a cry of faith. I think that Elisha is drawing attention to the fact, to the signal fact, that only God could part the Jordan River. And it was a cry of faith that God would do the very same thing that he had done for Elijah just moments before. And now God answers that cry of faith and shows that his power is able to do all things, and that his power is now going to be with Elisha the prophet. There is therefore no vacancy in the prophetic succession. God is establishing Elisha as the successor to Elijah. God is saying there is not going to be a vacancy in the prophetic succession. Here is the successor. The word of God was going to go forward, and it was going to keep going forward because God's word would not fail. Elijah's God would be Elisha's God. And God here designates Elisha to be the successor to Elijah. He parts the waters for Elisha as he had done for Elijah, and the prophet walks over on dry ground. And once again, we see in this as we see in so many other instances of Scripture, that God is the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful and he is true to his word, because it was the word of God that was bound up within the life and the ministry of Elisha. And God's word would go forward until it accomplished its great purpose. Elisha now becomes the recognized leader of the school of the prophets. The later verses in this passage tell us that the school of the prophets came to him and said, "What shall we do? Let us go and look for Elijah." Why would they come to Elisha? Because he was now recognized as the leader and the head of all of those prophets of God. But Elisha is succeeded later by one who is the greater prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God incarnate. Elisha was the bearer of God's Word, as was his predecessor, Elijah, proclaiming God's Word, telling the prophets and telling the kings and telling the people of Israel the Word of the living God. But when Jesus came, he was the Word of God in the flesh, the Word that came to dwell among us and live among us. And because he is the Word of the living God, the Word made flesh, he is also the Word in whom the Spirit comes and dwells in power. Elisha asked for the blessing, the double portion of the Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit and comes in the might and in the power of the living God, and promises to those who are his children, to every believer who ask for the filling of the Spirit, the promise is ours. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The filling and the indwelling of the Spirit is ours. And we are to look at this passage and see a foretaste of the blessing of that Spirit and presence in our hearts and in our lives. But what we do see ultimately in this passage is that the mantle of the prophet Elijah now falls upon Elisha. His ministry has begun, and he begins in the power of the Spirit. He begins with a word of faith to the living God. Where is the God of Elijah? And he begins that ministry in the strength of faith that rests in the power of the living word, a faith in God's word that would never disappoint him. And our faith must rest as well in the word of the living God, the living word, the Lord Jesus. He'll never disappoint us. He'll never fail us. He will bless us as we call upon him. Trust him. He is the Word of God. Let us pray together.